And
this one actually going to be back
a little bit in the Old Testament, back in the book of Exodus. And we're going to talk about Aaron.
And this is, actually, I thought this was a good question. That in here, Aaron, you know the story of the golden calf.
If not, we'll go over that in just a few minutes. But the question came in is, how come God did not judge Aaron? And I think this is a kind of a question that sometimes we wonder, how come people get away with things? Ever wonder that? You know? I remember a couple of years ago, I was talking to a gentleman, and he said he was a Christian, really wasn't living the life, and he was hanging out with some not best people. And they were all doing things, and I remember him saying, it seems like I'm the only one who gets caught. So he's like, everyone else gets away with it, but I'm the one who gets caught with it. And he's kind of bemoaning that fact, right? You know, how come they don't get it? Actually, I don't know how that works. So sometimes, you know, we talk about that is, well, I wish they would get caught too. Or is it, I wish I got off too. I don't know which way that works. Right? But there is something about us that we have this, I want to say this sense of justice of, right? How come they don't get it? How come other people get punished? How come bad things happen to other people? And yet some people seem to skate by and all of that. In Exodus 32, we have Moses has been up on the mountain. We have, you know, let my people go. They left Egypt, traveled, split, went through the Red Sea, came to Mount Sinai. And God came onto Mount Sinai. And the Bible says there's a fearful sight, thunder and lightning, this great cloud as God descended onto Mount Sinai. And the people were told, don't get too close because if you touch the mountain, you're going to die. So you imagine the fear that was going on. Hey, I mean, picture this scene, thunder, lightning, this dark cloud. Don't touch, you'll die. And the people's heart were like, this is God, the awesomeness of who God is. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Sometimes we get so flippant with God. We forget really who he is. He is an awesome God. I think of, have you guys ever read the Narnia series? And in there is a type of Christ, and Aslan is the lion. And the question is he safe? And the question is, you know, his answer is, he's a lion. Of course he's not safe, but he's good. That's our God. He's fearful, but he's loving. He's awesome, but caring. And we see this scene, and Moses is called up on the mountain. Now, Moses is up there for 40 days. That's a long time. And we come to this scene here in Exodus 32 that Moses has been gone 40 days. They're not sure he's coming back. They don't know if he's dead. And so people start getting itchy, and people start wondering, and I'm sure chaos starts coming in. And what are we going to do? Moses led them all the way out here, and now what? And sometimes we try to help God out. Can I just give you a side note? It usually doesn't work out well. Right? When we get anxious, we see all through all the scriptures that people kind of take God's job into their hands. It usually doesn't end well. Be patient on him. Let him do his work. So in Exodus chapter 32, we get down to verse 1. We're going to cover a little chunk of passage here. So now, when the people saw that Moses had delayed coming down from the mountain, remember he's been gone 40 days, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So now the people are crying out. You know, Moses is gone. He was supposed to be their leader. He's, you know, missing in action. Now make us gods. And then Aaron said, break off the gold earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with a graven tool and made a molded calf. Keep that in mind, right? Aaron took all the gold from the people, took all their jewelry, melted it down, and he carved what? A calf, a little baby cow. And then he said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." That was not the God that brought him out of Egypt. But we have this desire within us to worship something. And we tend to want to worship things that we fashion for ourselves. So something that's going to make us feel good about ourselves. We see this today, right? Everything is all about making you feel better. And people are told to do and pursue that your happiness is of what, above all else. Doesn't matter if it's true or not. It's just how does it make you feel. And so now they have their own God. And what they do is they take this God and substitute for the real God. And folks, we do this all the time. That we put wealth and prosperity and my own desires, my own ambitions, my own addictions, right? I put those things in as the God of my life. And say, this is my God. Now, we may not say that. I think if you have any time around church, I mean, we don't say this is my God. The question is this what you worship? Is this what you pursue? Is this what you love above all else? If so, then that becomes a God. But anyways, he makes this calf. He says, "Behold, this is your God." Exodus continues. "And so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is the feast of the Lord.' Then he rose early the next day, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And so it was, as soon as he came near the camp, this is talking about Moses, "and that he saw the calf dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain." These are the Ten Commandments that God had given them up on the mountain. Right? 40 days he was up communing with God. And in all of this, he was giving them the plans for the tabernacle. He was giving them all the laws. We're going to see all these unfold. He was getting all this message from God. God had carved these tablets with the Ten Commandments you're familiar with, right? And he comes down and he hears this great noise from all the people. And they're singing and they're dancing. They're celebrating this new God that they have. And Moses came down. And he took the tablets and he broke them. Because the people were wicked. The people had turned, right? Here are the commandments. "Thou shalt have no other God before me." Guess what? That's broken already. "You have no graven image." Guess what? That one is broken already. "Taking the Lord's name in vain" isn't a swear word, but in here it's making it empty. Notice they were saying, this was our Lord, right? This is the one who led us out of Egypt. They're making that empty by worshiping something else under that name. We see this all the diversion taking on. And Moses comes down, and already God's people were wandering from the truth. So then Moses took the calf, which they had made, burnt it with fire, ground it into powder, and scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Now, I read this, it's like, wow. But what Moses was doing was taking them, bringing them face to face with their sin. And that's a scary thing. You know, we like to think we're not so bad. Well, there's safety in numbers, right? Everyone is doing it. To this day, I can hear my voice saying, "Well, if everyone jumped off the bridge, would you?" And one time I thought I was going to be smart, and I said, "Well, if they all did it, they were safe, I probably would." That was the wrong thing to say. But each one will have to give an account for their lives, not what everyone else does. We talk about, we pray for our nation, and I believe our nation is on the wrong track. And somehow we get just enough people to say it's okay. It's okay. No, if God says it's wrong, it's wrong. I don't care who else says it's right. The Bible says, "Let every man a liar and let God be made true." And Moses takes their sin and kind of rubs it in their face. He grounds it up, mixes it with water, and makes them drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought them so great a sin upon them?" Aaron was called to be the priest. He was supposed to be the mediator between the true God and the people. And Aaron was leading them astray. And I like this because Moses is like, "Wait a minute, what did they threaten you? I mean, Moses, Aaron, why are you doing against what you're called to do? Something must have forced you to do it." And actually, we saw him, Aaron was just trying to please the people. And folks, I tremble sometimes because we live in a day and age where so many pulpits, people are being fed what they want to hear and not the truth of God. Because people want to hear what they want to hear. They want to be told they're okay. They want to tell them to do what you want. I like to be told that. Right? But the Word of God is a mirror that shows me my sins, my faults. Shows me His grace, His mercy, and His love. So Moses is like sort of beside himself. He says, "Aaron, what did they do to you to cause you to do this?" So Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become too hot. You know the people, and they are set on evil. So they said to me, 'Make us a God that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And he said, 'Whoever has any gold, let them break it off.' So they gave it to me." I love this. Notice how this reads. "So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this cat came out." Right? It's not me, Aaron. Right? I love this. Passing the buck. Playing the victim. Aaron does not want to take responsibility at this point. He says, "Look, they just gave me this gold and I threw it in and poof, out came out this calf." Now it's interesting because remember the passage I told you to remember just prior to this? He took it, melted it, and he carved it with the tools. Now when Moses saw that people were unrestrained, it's interesting, if you have King James, it says they were naked. The idea here isn't that they're running around naked. Well, maybe some of them were. But in here, they were doing the unprofitable things. They were acting in a way that was unbecoming of godly people. And that can take a lot of different forms. They were uncontrollable in their actions. Because there was no limit to what they could do. There was no guardrails on their lives. Because this golden calf, this new God, didn't demand anything from them. So the people were running amok. It says, "For Aaron did not constrain them, and to their shame among their enemies, that all the nations around them were watching them and thinking how crazy these are." And I just can't help that as Christians, when we do not behave as Christians, when we worship, pursue other things, don't be confused because the world is looking at us and shaking their head. I see it all the time now on Facebook of how many people are making mockeries of Christians. And sometimes the Christians deserve it because we're not acting like God wants us to act. We're not doing what God wants us to do. And yet we're doing all these things in the name of Him, right? We have our own little golden calf. We're doing these things on our own with our own purpose and our own cause. And when things falter, when they see in us the hypocrisy, the world that we're supposed to be sharing Christ with looks at us and shake their head. Why would I want any part of that? As Moses stood at the entrance of the camp, and he said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, let him come to me." And the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. Now it's interesting because the sons of Levi, these were the priestly line. Aaron was part of this. So Aaron, he sees what's going on. And he chooses the Lord. And then he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp. And let every man kill his brother. every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. This is what we talk about the penalty. Moses gave them a chance to repent, to turn from their wicked ways and come to the Lord. And those that didn't actually faced judgment that day. 3,000 would not repent of their sin. And we say, hey, well, wait a minute. Aaron was one of the head guys in all this. How come he got away with it? Where are the consequences for his sin, his role in all this? First thing I want to notice is because the Levites came to his side, right? Aaron would have been one of those. It does seem to be that Aaron repented. And the Lord honors that repentance. He truly does. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of us deserve the judgment of God, and yet if we will turn from our sins, he will forgive us. It's interesting, in the book of Jonah, Jonah was sent to Nineveh, a wicked city. And God said, I'm going to destroy that city. And Jonah was a prophet. He goes, I want you to go and warn them. And Jonah didn't want to go. And he ran away. He got eaten by the fish. Got spit out. Finally gets going. You guys know the whole story. He gets to Nineveh and he preaches that God's going to destroy them. And the Ninevites repent. And they call out to the mercy of God. And God says, because you repented, I'm not going to destroy you. And it's interesting because Jonah, he's sad and he goes up on a hill and he pouts. Because he wants Nineveh destroyed. They're the enemies of God. How come God is letting them get away with it? And this is Jonah's words. He says, but this pleased Jonah exceedingly and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was it not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah is mad at God because God forgave. And that's kind of where we started off this question is, right? How come people seem to get away with things sometimes? How come they're not zapped? Because sometimes I want them zapped. Don't judge me, but you do it too, right? God, get them. Let the bad thing fall on them. I'm thankful for God's mercy and his grace. But sometimes what happens is I like God's grace when it's given to me. But sometimes I'm a spoiled brat because I want God to get to the people around me. I don't want to send the same grace that I've given, give it to someone else. But Aaron does seem to do that. But also I do want to point out, it does appear that Aaron did pay a price. But not in the way we saw on that day, as those that didn't repent got killed with a sword. Aaron didn't. He escaped that judgment. But Leviticus later on, we have Aaron's sons. And Leviticus tells us these sons went into the tabernacle doing things they weren't supposed to do. They had fire they weren't supposed to do. God listed, when you worship me, this is how you're supposed to do it. They went in there, the Bible says they brought strange fire. They were doing things they weren't supposed to do, and they came before God. And Aaron's sons died that day. And sometimes there are consequences for our sins. Sometimes getting away with our sins encourages others to do this. And we see this consequence as a father, as a husband, as a pastor, in the roles I have in my life. Sometimes what I do, right, I may seem to escape these things, but those under my care, my kids are watching me. And they pick up on those things. And sometimes that sin is passed on to the next generation or to those under my care. Does that make sense? And it's funny how that all happens. Just kind of instinctively, I remember, your kids get a little bit older and they start doing things on their own. Right? You guys remember when your kid was little and all of a sudden they did something like, I didn't teach them that. Where did they learn that? And usually when that happened in our house, my wife would look at me and goes, look in the mirror, dude. Right? I didn't purposely teach them. Just by me doing something, right, they pick it up. And sometimes the consequences of our sin get passed on. So in here, I want to talk about this, that in here, why didn't Aaron seem to judge? He seemed to be repentant of his sin, and God gave him grace. We do see, I don't think he totally skated free from the consequences, because we see this passed on. But I want to talk about God's grace just real quick this morning. Because God's grace is his undeserved favor. That God loves you, not because you're lovely, because we're not. God doesn't love you because you're good enough. Because guess what? You're not. Neither am I. And if we got what we deserved, how scary would that be? And God is gracious to us all. He truly is. Every once in a while, I get on my high horse. I've gotten that age where I get, kids nowadays, get off my yard, right? And I'll be like, oh, I can't believe so-and-so did that. And they did that. And my wife will remind me, goes, didn't you do that when you were a kid? Yep. And I was thankful for God's grace. I'm thankful that I grew up in a day and age where there was not photographic evidence for everything I did. Right? Because I know, I don't know, but I do know that some of you did things that you're glad no one knows you did. I'm glad there's not a Facebook when I was a kid. I'm glad I didn't have a phone to record everything. Right? It's like, you can't prove it. But this undeserved favor we get from God, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourself, is a gift to God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That God's love and mercy towards us is nothing that you've earned. You don't have to earn it. I think sometimes we talk about, Christians, I feel like I have to be good enough to keep God's love and favor. And sometimes I feel like I'm a failure. And I'm by nature, I have part of me that wants to be a people pleaser. I want people, make them happy. I want them to like me. And they don't. And I can't make people, because I mean, you can't. You can't make everyone happy all the time. Actually, you're doing good if you make one person happy sometimes. Right? And we do this. We live our lives in that way. But God loves us despite ourselves. Because he chooses to. You don't have to earn his love. And that's an amazing thing. That's grace. Sing the hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wrench like me. And we see this, it is a gift of God. Nothing that you earned. You just take it from him. Lamentations says this, as though the Lord's mercies are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Right? How come I'm not zapped by God? It's his mercy and his grace. Because I deserve it. Actually, the Bible gives us examples of those who did get zapped. All of us deserve immediate judgment. We do. The moment I sin, God would have every right to zap me. But he doesn't. Because he's merciful. Actually, the Bible points to a case where we see this in scriptures, right? Here we have those that didn't repent immediately got judged, right? They were killed for their disobedience. But we see this throughout the scriptures. Ananias is on fire in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. In here, the church, they were bringing up an offering before the church, and people were selling things, and they're selling, you know, to help out each other and help out the poor. And so and that was a great thing. And Ananias and Sapphira were a couple. They sold some land, and what they did was they gave some to the Lord, which is fine. They kept back part of it. That was fine. There was no requirement from them to give anything. The problem was they came up and they said, oh, we sold this thing and we're giving it all. Because they wanted to be the big shots. They wanted to come across as, wow, you guys gave all that money? Yeah, we gave all that money. And they didn't. The Bible says that Ananias came in and he was asked, did you give all the money? He goes, yeah, you're lying. Zap, boom, he died. Whoa. The men carried him out. His wife came in. They said, hey, did you give all the money? Oh, yeah, we gave all the money. Zip, boom, she died. Woo. Wow. That's the penalty for sin. Now, did other people lie? I'm sure they did. Did they get away with it? God knows. But we see these examples where God does this immediate judgment. The first church I was at was in Greenbush, Maine, Old Lemon downtown area. And big metro of Old Lemon. And but it was interesting because downtown there was railroad tracks and the road looped around on both sides of the road tracks. And there was no markings on the... There was, you know, you said the cross, but there's no lights and no nothing. And I remember my wife came home one day. She's like, I almost got hit by the train. She came flying through, crossed the tracks, didn't slow down, didn't do anything. She looked back and the train was going by her. And she's like, God's mercy and grace. But I'm bringing this up because one of the pastors who had been there had an affair with the piano player. And they decided they were going to escape town. And so he took all the money out of the church's bank account. And him and the piano player got in the car and headed out of town to run away together. Wow. As they were leaving town, not even getting to the outskirts of town, they crossed the railroad tracks, got hit by a train, and both of them died. And I'll tell you, that put the fear of God in everyone in that church. Here they were sinning, got caught, got punished, boom. But let me tell you something. Their sins are no worse than mine. And God would have every right to punish me right here, right now, for my sin. But he doesn't. Why? Because of his grace. Because of his grace. The Bible says, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? It says, certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? That in here, because God gives us his grace, does that give us reason to just run around and sin all we want? No. No. Because we get God's grace, because he's merciful to us, we should learn from that and turn from our sins and use that as an opportunity to do better. But let me tell you something. Grace doesn't always take away the consequences for our sins. I just want to give you three sort of principles. And the reason for that God is gracious to us, but sometimes lets us still suffer some of the consequences of our sin. First of all, it teaches us the seriousness of what sin is. Right? If we always got away with everything we ever did, we wouldn't take sin serious. It's no big deal. I always kind of thought it was interesting in California. I'm trying to remember. You can steal up to $900 and some and they won't press charges. Now, can I just say something? That's stupid. Because you know what people do? They'll steal up to $899 if they got, right? We know how that works. Because if we totally get away with sin, we never learn. There's consequences that God lets us suffer sometimes. He's so mercy and graceful that in our lives, sometimes we don't cover and we don't feel the full force of his punishment on us. But sometimes he lets us taste the consequences sometimes. And if we don't learn, sin escalates. And that brings us to the next point, right? It teaches us the seriousness of sin, but also teaches us the principle of reaping and sowing. There are natural consequences, right? If I get drunk, go down the road, driving, I could kill someone. It's not the road's fault. It's not the car's fault. It's not the alcohol's fault. It's my fault. And there are consequences what we do, what we reap, what we sow. It was interesting. I saw one of these shows that was doing sort of the psychology of things. And they set up an actress, and she was a cashier, and she was up there, and she was doing it, and she was a real sweet lady, and she was making mistakes and giving people the wrong money, but she was like all apologetic, and I'm sorry, and she was just really nice. And they found that people were, oh, you know what, you gave me too much money, and they'd be like, here you go. And it was funny how that worked out, right? Because she was nice and she was kind, people had mercy on her, and they're like, okay, no problem, take, you know, work you through, and people were much more patient with her. Well, then the next batch of people came through, and like I said, she was an actress, so they told her to be mean and rude, and she was nasty. She was yelling at the customers, and she was nasty to them, and then she'd give them too much money, and she messed up the change, and the people were like, I'm taking the money and putting it in my pocket and walking away. And they asked them afterwards, right? They explained to them, hey, you know, this is all on camera. You could be on TV. How come you're nice to the first one? They said, well, because she was nice and, right? The other person was mean and nasty, therefore people were being mean and nasty back. We reap what we sow. We need to learn that principle. Because there are consequences for what we do. I've seen this in jail that, you know, gone and ministered and people give their lives to the Lord, but they don't get out. Because they still did that sin. And he still suffered the consequences from that. And last one, we see this, that God disciplines those that he loves. Hebrews tells us, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And because we belong to him, remember I told you the story about the one guy in the start who said he hangs out with all his friends and he's the only one who gets caught? I think part of the reason is because he was a Christian and they weren't. And the Lord brings these things in our lives to try to stop us short of going further. That in here, because he loves me, he wants me to stop going down the road I'm on. And I don't learn that unless I sometimes suffer the consequences of that. You know, my parents, you know, most of you, you know, your parents punished you. Let me ask, as an adult looking back, are you glad for it? I am. I'm glad my parents punished me. I went to bed without supper many times, and I didn't die. I had a belt put to the seat of my education. Didn't kill me. I'm thankful. Years ago, my oldest was, I had taken her to the doctor, and we're sitting in the waiting room, and there was a girl that used to come to the youth group. She had aged out. She was probably about 18, 19, and she came over and sat next to my daughter. My daughter was probably about 16 at the time, and they were talking back and forth, And I can't remember what the subject was, and they were talking about doing, being able to do some things. And my daughter turned around to the other one and said, "My dad won't let me do that." And I'm like, "I'm right here, you know." "Because my dad won't let me do that. My dad always says no." This is not true. My wife would tell you, I'm the yes guy. He's the tough cookie of the family. And this 18-year-old girl turned around and looked at my daughter with tears in her eyes. And she goes, "I wish my dad loved me enough to tell me no." And my daughter looked at her, and they called her name, and she ended up going in. So I have no idea what happened in this girl's life. I'm over there going, yes. Because we don't discipline our children because we hate them. We discipline them because we love them. And no punishment is enjoyable, the Bible says at the time. Right? I didn't like getting a spanking. I didn't like going to bed without supper. It's not enjoyable at the time. But the fruit of it. And part of God's grace is sometimes letting us suffer some of the consequences for what we do, that we will wake up and change directions. Grace is also described as a position, right? We talk about God's grace, God giving us what we don't deserve. But also it has this idea of position, of fellowship with God. The verse that comes to mind is Paul had a struggle, his thorn of the flesh. And he asked three times that God would take it away from him. And this is what God told Paul. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." My grace is sufficient. That in here, when we think of God's grace, when we think of all God has given us, we can be at peace. Think of all you have. Several years ago, I did a mission trip down to Ecuador. And we're up in Quito. And we came down into the town, and people were living in shacks. People didn't have much at all. And we'd go visit someone in their house, and they would give us a meal, and it didn't seem like much. And we left, and the missionary would tell us, he goes, "You realize they gave you all the food that they had for the week because you were their guest." And to look at all that, of what they don't have, then turn around, and we were down there for 10 days, and we came back to the States, and you get off the airport, and you realize all the abundance that we have. Do we have it hard sometimes? Yeah. Do we suffer sometimes? Yeah. But the abundance we have is so much more than what we're lacking. And that's what the Lord, I think, is saying here. My grace is sufficient for you. His love, His care, positionally, of what we have in Him. That right now, that the sufferings we have in this world are nothing compared to what we have in Him. Does that make sense? You sing the song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim." We get so spoiled in focusing on what we don't have. And we forget the mercy and grace that's abundant from Him. Last verse I'm going to look at this morning talks about this position that we have in Him. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The throne of grace. Now remember we talked about Mount Sinai and how fearful it was and the people wanted to stay away. The throne of God, you and I have no right to come to the throne of God.
He's an awesome God. Read the scriptures and it talks about thunder and lightning and there's smoke and he's an awesome God. And yet because of God's grace, he says, come. I don't deserve it. I shouldn't be here. But he says, come. You ever been somewhere where you didn't belong because it was all kind of above your status? We had friends of ours were in Minnesota, and he's got a friend that has quite a bit of money, and got a phone call, and they're like, oh, do you want to go see a Twins game? And you guys know, sports is my life. I love sports. Oh, by the way, Twins, I found out, it's baseball. And so he goes, look, he's got tickets for the VIP lounge at the stadium. He goes, do you and Cindy want to go with us? I was like, yeah. And so, you know, so we go in there, we park the car, we go up through, we have this back entrance, and we walk in, and there's this like this grand room. And it's like they got different buffets, but it's all, you know, top-notch, elite, you know, everything's gold. And he's walking in like, I don't belong here. You know, so we sit down, and they come over, and they wait on you hand and foot. And it's funny because the guy we were with pointed out there's big wigs, some politicians, and some were, you know, this elite class of people. And I don't know if you know it or not, but I'm not an elite kind of person. And we're just sitting there, and it was funny, even that, because baseball, you know, you go to baseball, you eat hot dogs. And so they had like this super, it was like a gold bar with hot dogs, and it was like all these fixings. It was like, it was funny, like high scale grub food, you know? And so I felt guilty for eating this stuff. And the lady's like, oh, you know, they just wait on his hand and foot. And they're like, oh, well, do you want to go down and watch the game? And, you know, the game's about ready to start. It's like, no, I want to sit here and eat. Okay, you know. So we go down there. And we're walking down into where the box is, where we're supposed to sit. We come walking down the stairs. And there's a window there. And I said, well, what's this window? And it's, okay, is it the ball pin? No, bullpen? Where they swing the bats and stuff? Okay. He goes, it's set up that the players who are getting in there warm up and you can go watch them. You're like this far away from watching them warm up. And I'm like, oh, I felt like they're monkeys in a zoo. We're like here watching them warm up. He's like, well, do you want to sit and watch them? And I'm like, I don't know who these people are. I have no clue, but, you know. And so we go sit down and, we are literally, what, probably 6 rows behind home base. They tell me it's good seats. And so we watch the game, and people are coming over waiting on us hand and foot. We can go back in and get wherever we want. And walked out of there and like, this is probably the most highfalutin thing I'll ever go to. And I'm like, I don't belong here. I don't. But all because this, the grace of someone else. I'm not there on my own. No one cared who I was. I was treated special because of whose name was on the ticket, right? It wasn't my name. And I wonder if that's just a foretaste of what we have in God. The grace that we have. What we have in store for us. It's beyond our imagination. It's more than we deserve. He does all of this, not because of us, but because of Him. He's gracious in mercy towards us. And we're told to come boldly before His throne of grace. Who am I that I would come up and say, Lord, this is my request. Lord, this is how I'm feeling. This is what's going on in my life. Who am I that He would even care? What am I, God, we serve? The Bible says He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows your need. He knows what you're going through. and he says, come. Wow.
And folks, let's not take that grace and make it empty. Let's not waste it. But in here, Lord, give us a heart of gratitude for what you've done for us. And Lord, help me to love you and serve you. And I can never repay it, and it doesn't even compare. But what else can I do? All I can give them is this. And this ain't much. I'm not worth anything. Except he loves me. And he loves you. That's grace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the grace you've given to us. Lord, it pardons, it forgives, it loves when we don't deserve it. Lord, if someone here is a stranger to your grace today, Lord, through faith they can believe that you are God, that you died on the cross for our sins. And we will give you your life and turn from our sins. Lord, you will forgive us. And we will be your children. That's grace. Lord, for those of us who are Christians, Lord, help us not take that grace for granted. And know what we cannot earn salvation. Lord, help us to strive to live a life that shows our love for you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Why don't we stand and sing?